Now, if I'm unusual, that's simply because I'm one of the creatures of Adam's race. Many times we refer to ourselves as a chunk of clay redeemed by precious blood, learning to lovingly lean on him who shoots no blanks, no blind alleys, no dead-end streets. Thank you so much, Frank, for singing that, because that's exactly what we're going to be speaking. Tell it like it is. You see, because when it comes to the Word, when it comes to the Gospel, you see it big, you keep it simple, and you tell it like it is. And then the Spirit of God, who is the author of the book, the Spirit of the living God, who Jesus says, when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. He's the one who does the work. We can do, our business is simply to be channels. That was the reason Marion sang that. I believe I got one. I hope I do. I always carry one. And may I say at the very outset, you do that too. You get you a straw. I know I got them somewhere. And, you know, I generally carry them. I'm not fully dressed unless I got a straw. Yeah, there they are. I got two of them. Yeah, you get you one, put it in your purse, put it in your pocketbook, and not only have one, but be one, a channel. When you put that in hot water, it never says anything. You say, oh, that's understandable. It has no life. Well, the life that we have is not ours. It's the resurrection life of the Lord Jesus. You believe what the book says. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in this body, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Well, if you have your Bibles this morning, let's open them up to a wonderful portion. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. There is nothing like the Word. And the Lord Jesus was praying there in John's Gospel chapter 17. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy Word is truth. T-R-U-T-H. The real union to him. That's what people need is truth. Not tradition. Not what man says, but what he says. And God is not a man that he should lie, nor the Son of Man that he should repent. Hath he not said, and shall he not do it? Hath he not spoken, and shall he not make it good? If God said it, that settles it. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1, And I, brethren, when I came unto you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Verse 9, But as it is written, Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Let that suffice for our reading. I don't even have to stand here this morning and say the Lord bless to our hearts the reading of his word, because he's going to do that. You remember in Isaiah chapter 55, verse 11, as the prophet, as it were, pushes his quill across that scroll, moved by the Spirit of the living God, so we can read it today in this our day. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please and prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. In Psalms 138, verse 2, from the middle to the end of the verse, we read it this way, He hath magnified his word above all his name. And friend, that's saying a lot. Because in Proverbs chapter 18, verse 10, I read that the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and are safe. In Acts chapter 4, verse 12, it comes from the lips of Peter, that big fisherman. He's one of my favorites. I like Peter because he was one of those fellows who many times he opened his mouth, he put his foot in it. You know anybody like that? Don't point now, but that's the kind of guy Peter was. Many times he spoke and his brains was out of gear. But look at him now in the book of Acts, filled with the Spirit of God, and he opens his mouth, and of the many things that he says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And then how can we forget Philippians chapter 2 in regards to the sevenfold humbling of the Lord Jesus Christ, who humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And wherefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, of things in earth, and of things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess to the glory of God that Jesus Christ is Lord. You know, all over our country, in fact, all over our world, people don't mind you talking about God. But man, when you bring in the Lord Jesus, that's when you see the fur fly. That's when things happen. Why, there are people who tell me, they say, look, man, I believe in God. Well, I say, so what? The devil believes and trembles. What about his son, the Lord Jesus, the wonderful Son of God, that one who says, the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son, even as he honor the Father, which has sent him, as we read in John's Gospel 5, 22 and 23. And that's what makes me excited about the Word. I've seen this Word, the written Word, I've seen it stop miles. Nothing can do like the Word of God. You see, it's not man's ideas. That's the reason the world is in the mess that it is today. Man, he's got his hand on it, and everything he puts his hand on, he ruins it. Take his hand off and God will run it. And the only difference in the two words is the I. All man can do, and I don't care where they come from, who they are, all man can do is goof. All the Lord can do is good. I love the way he says it. John, you can laugh. It's a Sunday morning, but you can laugh. Just relax. Some of you not relaxed yet, you know. Maybe you have to forget that it's Sunday morning. Because all over our world, in this time zone, there are millions of people sitting in places like this. And many of them got that special look on their face. Where'd they get it? Not here. Oh, no, that's tradition. And tradition makes you just like Lazarus, a stiff. That's not what it's all about. I mean, relax. I'm not going to be here long. I learned years ago. You get up, you speak up, you shut up. If you don't strike all in a few minutes, you quit boring. And man, I wish the politicians would get that. Just quit boring, man. We just got a message. We just talk to you about the Lord. And that's the way we talk. I talk here just like I talk in the supermarket. A few days ago, I'm in the supermarket. I met a gentleman. We're both headed for the same check stand. I said, oh, go ahead, sir. I got more money than I got time. You know what he said? He said, you said that backwards, didn't you? I said, oh, no, sir. He says, what kind of work do you do? I said, oh, man, I don't work. And that really got him. He says, what are you? I said, look, man, I'm a heart specialist. You're a what? I'm a heart specialist. And I could tell I had him. I said, look, man, 30-some-odd years ago, I had a heart transplant. And you know what the fellow said? They didn't give him then. I said, who said anything about they? I said, you know the physician. I bet you can spell his name. And just right away I spelled his name. Capital C-H-R-I-S-T. And what does that mean? Coming home really isn't so tough. Well, the line was forming back of us. The clerk wanted to hear what I had to say. Reached in my pocket and got a few pictures of my wife's husband. Say, here, just to explain more to you. And then let him go ahead. That's the way you do. I mean, that's the way you talk. You don't say, people, do you know the Lord? Not in America. Not the way people lie. No, no, friend. You don't ask them that. They don't know what you're talking about. Get their attention. It's just like going to the dentist. The guy can't work on you until you open your mouth, right? You sit there and he says, good morning. You say, He says, you got a bed. But it isn't until you open your mouth that he sticks that needle wherever he wants to stick it. And then after he does that, in a few seconds, he can walk in there if he wants to. Well, it's the same way when you're talking to people about God. And when you're talking about the wonderful Lord Jesus, who is a gift of gifts, all other gifts in one. And it isn't a matter, oh, well, I just don't know. No, no, friend, it's knowing him. And when you love him, of course, you'll be in the Word, and then you'll have answers. Here was Paul the Apostle. Now, he wasn't born this way the first time, no more than I wasn't born this way the first time. And when I say that, I don't mean that I wasn't born with this year-round tan. No, no, friend, this is not CNC or Coppertone. This is me. That has nothing to do with it. What I'm simply saying that I wasn't born a Christian. 56 years ago in the city of Detroit, Michigan, I came into the world, the number two son of Mr. and Mrs. T.J. Dalton. Nothing to you, but that's mom and dad to me. According to mom, I was a very cute little boy. According to the Word of God, I was a sinner. And what the Lord Jesus said to Nicodemus, who the historians tell us was the third richest man in Jerusalem, he says to me, he says to thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. I came up in a very religious home, and I say that wisely. I went to church, sat soaked, sulk, and soured, went 3 and 4 times on Sunday, Monday through Wednesday some weeks, Monday through Friday other weeks. Knew more Bible verses as a young, uncommitted teenager than many preachers that I now meet in 1980. But I wasn't a Christian. Ran away from home to get away from a mother who had her head screwed on right. Hoboed all over this country, searching, and relax. Not going to drag you through the gutters in which I existed. If I were to stand here this morning and tell you the things that I used to do, you would say, oh, brother, you needed Jesus. I thank God for the Holy Spirit who convinced me that I came in that category. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And he didn't leave me there. He was the one that pulled on my heartstrings lovingly, powerfully, so, and convinced me who I needed. And today he finds me a Christian, having a ball, man. Not enduring life, but enjoying life. The Lord gave me the ability to speak. Why, friend, in your area, if I wanted to be a millionaire, all I'd have to do is to take this gift that God has so graciously given, wrap my head with a multicolored cloth. First, look odd. Take a little bit of truth, a great big lie. Put a price tag on it. In less than 5 years, I need a double tandem trailer truck to get out of the area with the build-up money. You said, oh, man, that won't work. Yes, it will. Man will believe man before he believes God. He'll believe a lie before he believes the truth. Money's not my bag. My father owns every bank in California. And I believe that. Now, you may not, but I do. And so, you know, just talk to him about it. That's all. And you don't have to wait until 5 o'clock to dip down in the till to get something. That's his problem, not mine. That's his business. He owns everything. Pastors call around the country. Oh, brother, we've heard about you. We'd like for you to come and speak. And we get together on a date, and then he says, how you coming? I said, I'm flying. Oh, brother, that's expensive. Relax, brother. My father owns the airlines. He says, what you want? I say, all of them, man. Does not the Bible say in Psalms 24, verse 1, the earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof, and the world and they that dwell therein? Friend, that isn't there because the printer had some extra ink. That's a fact. You either believe that or you don't believe that. Well, we better get to Paul. Because, you see, he was religious, but he wasn't right with God. Why, he was making a prayer upon the people of God. He stood one day with a hump of clothes at his feet while they were stoning Stephen. You can read about that in Acts chapter 7. And Stephen was a man full of the Holy Ghost. You talk about tell it like it is. He did just that. He told those religious nitpickers of Sanhedrin in his day, and with what they were familiar with, the Old Testament scriptures, and how God had led from Abraham on down the line. And then he closes out by saying, ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart, you do always resist the Holy Spirit, just like your fathers. And man, they couldn't take that. They stomped their ears, they gnashed on him with their teeth, and man, they stoned that guy, and God permitted it. And they laid their coats and cloaks down at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. And Saul heard a guy who had Christianity in shoe leather tell it like it is. He saw a guy who was right down where the rubber meets the road. He saw him die. I'd like to think that that was a time in his life when the Spirit of God began to just gently tug on the very cords of his heart. But you would have never known that from what he did. He went on an expanded program of persecuting the Christians. In Acts chapter 8, when the saints bury Stephen, there's a great lamentation for him. Saul goes on even a more intensified campaign of digging at the Christian. In Acts chapter 9, he had received from what you and I would call in this our day subpoenas, a search warrant. Written authority, he could go into the house of Christians. I can almost see him now as he pulls back the flap of some tent, kicks in some door. And that gave him the authority to bring those who had pledged their allegiance to the Lord Jesus bound to Jerusalem. And it was on such a mission as that that the Lord put his hook in his jaw. He fell from his beast. And you know the question that fell from his lips. Who art thou, Lord? He didn't say, hey, what's happening? What's that? He knew who was dealing with him. Just like people today. They know. Even those ones who say they don't believe that there's a God. I'd tell them, I said, hey, man, you're not a product of Westinghouse or General Electric. They know who's dealing with them. And Paul says, "Who art thou, Lord?" And that day he heard in a language he could understand, "I'm Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." And you know what happened. That man was blessedly born again. But unlike you and I, he didn't flounder around for a few years. Oh, no. Why, on the very day of his conversion, before he got off of the ground, he says, "Lord, what will thou have me to do?" Read it. Acts chapter 9, verse 6. And he was given the message then. He goes to the place, you know, to Ananias, the street called Straight. He's filled with the Holy Spirit. And it isn't very long. He's ushered off to the Arabian desert. And there he's deprogrammed. And that's what people need, to be deprogrammed. He was deprogrammed, and then God could do something, and he flows through him. And look what we have, because an individual was totally abandoned to the Lord. The Spirit of the living God flows through him. He writes to Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, name it. All because here was a channel available. We'll be talking about that more. But look at him here, writing now to the saints at Corinth and to all who are in Christ Jesus. That takes in us. February the 3rd, 1980, right here in Southern California, redeemed by the precious blood of God, I trust. He's writing to us. The Spirit of the living God is doing that. He could have talked about anything, anybody, anytime, any place. He was an intellectual in every sense of the word. He came up at the feet of Gamaliel, and yet he had but one string on his fiddle. I use that reverently, and yet down to earth, it was Christ crucified, buried, risen, dwelling in his people, and coming back again. He could have used all the 35-cent words, but he says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech." It wasn't any put on. Even in the preceding chapter, verse 17, he says that God sent him not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. One of the things that turned me off as a boy, uncommitted, went to church, had to go to church because of my mother. But one of the things that turned me off was when guys stood behind this desk and talked over our heads. And it really got me when you stood at the door. They stood at the door at the conclusion of the service. And then people would lie and say, "Oh, I really enjoyed what you said." And they know that they slept all the way through the service. They didn't even understand what the man said, much less enjoy what the man said. And that stuff is still going on in our day. Everywhere you go, when we go to schools and when we go to prisons and all kinds of churches, people are looking for reality. I hear people down in many of our young people, they say, "We wonder what the world's coming to." I say, you read John, 1 John 2:17. It's coming to an end, man. But people are looking for reality. And where do you find it? Where is it always to be seen? It's in Christ. It's in Christ. You got to be out of your mind not to want what the Lord is offering. I say that to businessmen. They want reality. They don't want reality plus. They want reality, period. They don't even know what it's all about. And your business and mine, redeemed by the precious blood of the Son of God, not to give them some religious salve. The children of Israel had that. You remember Numbers chapter 21? They had murmured against God. They had murmured against Moses, and God sent fiery serpents among them. The serpents would bite the people and the people die. A wonderful picture of what sin does, because the word of God says in the book of James, "And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." They die. And then what happened? The people begin to cry to Moses. Moses to the Lord. And the Lord said to Moses, "You make a serpent of brass, put it up on a pole. And it would come to pass that everyone who was bitten, when they look at that serpent of brass, they would live." Would you believe? There were some Israelites too stubborn to look. All they had to do was to look. There were those who probably went to their homes and made some sort of a salve and put it on. And you know what happened? They died. Almost 2,000 years ago on Calvary's cross, the only man who was fit to live, but it came not to live, but to die. Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He came to the scene of disease, the scene of death, the scene of disappointment and darkness. He came to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And such he did as none could or would. I love the way the Bible language is. He died for our sins according to the scriptures. That's the gospel. He was buried. He rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Friend, that's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Those are not facts to be crammed in our head. That's the one that we ought to trust. And when you trust them, man, you are in. A few weeks ago, somebody said, man, who you with? I said, the big three. They said, who? I said, the big three, man. And I had to explain it to them. And this was a preacher. I had to explain who the big three was. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. And you know what the man said? He said, does it work? I said, have you ever heard of them having a split? I mean, that's the only kind of language that you got to talk to people that way. My friend, you can't miss an heir of God, a joint heir with Christ Jesus. You're not on the winning side. No, 1,000 times no. You're on the side that is already won. Never again will they march him down the streets like public enemy number one. Never again will they spit in his face, pluck his beard, plow his back. Never again will they do that, such they did. Ah, friend, in Calvary is never to be repeated. The cross is never to be repeated. C-R-O-S-S. Calvary removes our sinful selves, and that'll never be repeated. Don't tell me what they're saying in Washington. I read. Don't tell me what they're saying in Sacramento or Denver, Colorado. Friend, I want to know what is the Word of God saying. The Word that is quick and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword. And I mean, it sounds like I'm excited, but let me share something with you. I'm meeting people old enough to be my grandparents who don't have the foggiest idea what the Word of God is saying. They can tell you what Dr. So-and-so says, Mr. So-and-so, Reverend, Mrs. So-and-so, but they can't tell you what God says. And they're frustrated. And you come along and you just give them the Word. I could understand as I listened to the telecast this morning how that people way up in years say, I've never heard anything like that. I've been to church all my days. It's the person who says, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. And as we said last night, there's got to be more to life than what people are getting out of life. Education, marriage, children, perhaps be around the grandchildren, and then stay around a few more years and babysit the great-grands and then die. What a vicious merry-go-round that is. Somebody says, what else is there? There is this wonderful Christ who says, I am come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. And so here is just one individual, feel and thus control with the Spirit of God. And when I mention the Holy Spirit, don't get all uptight. There are places, you know, people are blaming a whole lot of stuff on the Holy Spirit. You go to a meeting and you see a hymn book go through the air and they say, the Spirit made me do it. That's not the Holy Spirit. He knows what they cost. You see people acting like fools and they say, the Spirit made me do it. That's not the work of the Holy Spirit. He's the Spirit of wisdom. He isn't breaking up churches. He's not breaking up homes. He's not breaking up communities. And he's not dealing with F-L-E-S-H, the flesh. You get goose pimples, that isn't the Holy Spirit. You're cold. You need a sweater or a jacket. You got a swimming in your head. You need prayer or a bromo. Jesus said, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. Marvel not that I say unto thee, ye must be born again. I came up and I saw people spinning on their feet like they had a motor down at the bottom. I see a pair of glasses go one way and a hat go another way. And they say, the Spirit. Some guy get his suit torn. Some lady get her dress torn. The Holy Spirit isn't in that kind of business. He testifies of Christ. He glorifies him. When you pick up the book of God and prayerfully read the Word, you know what? It's the Spirit of the living God that opens the eyes of your understanding and shows you Christ and the things concerning him. It is the Spirit of God that enables you to be more than conqueror in this inflated, pressurized, panic-stricken age in which we live. It is the Spirit of God that keeps you from being a square. What is a square? A square is simply a person, be they black, white, or grizzly green, who has more bone in the head than they have in the back. And as a result, they can't stand as an individual. And it's the Spirit of the living God. That's who was flowing through Paul the Apostle. And so when he says, for I determined not to know anything among you, says Jesus Christ and him crucified. Man, he wasn't speaking as some intellectual giant. He wasn't speaking now as a religious person. Oh, no. It's the Spirit of the living God who was permeating every fiber of his being because he was yielded to him. Now, you have the sign in California like we have in Colorado. Yield. Y-I-E-L-D. Your inner effort let down. And you know as well as I do, before you pull on that freeway, especially during the morning and evening rush hour, if the sign says yield and you don't yield, you just may get wiped out. And what does yield mean? It simply means give the right of way over to. In the traffic, it means give the right of way over to the other motorist. When you read it in the Word of God, Romans chapter 6, verse 13, from the middle to the end of the verse, where it says, yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God, it means just that. And you don't do that out of fear. No, no, there is no fear in love. But because fear hath torment, perfect love casteth out fear. You don't do that because you're frustrated. You don't do that because you're guilty. You do that because you believe God. And you just give the right of way over to Him. And then you just let Him flow through the way He wants to. And that's what was happening here. And that's the reason the message was so simple, and yet the message was so powerful. Because you see, as we read in Romans chapter 1, the messages of God. It's concerning His Son, Jesus Christ, who was made of the seed of David according to the flesh and declared to be the Son of God with power, even by the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. Sometimes I've said as a human being, you wish you could provoke people to get into their Bibles. Do you not know that there are some people that don't open their Bibles from one Sunday to the next? There are some people that only time they open their Bible is when they're going to put some flowers in there from a memorial service, or they keep records in it. Or maybe you heard about the preacher that was visiting in this community, and the lady wanted to impress him as if, you know, they read the Bible so much. So she said to her 10-year-old son, oh son, go get that favorite book that we always read. And so what does he do? He runs and he gets Montgomery Ward catalog, because that's the thing. See, you know, and oh, she just felt like, you know, we see that a lot, you know. You get in homes and it's something, and, you know, we're kind of different, so I tell the people, come off of that. Be yourself. You go into a home on a Saturday afternoon, and you got leg of lamb, mint jelly, and 6 pieces of silverware. And the little boy says, Mommy, which one of these shall we start with? I just give away. They ain't used to eating like that. If they were, he never would ask such a question. Or you can tell when people, you know, aren't used to it. You know, they'll break out all the cloth napkins, they call it. And you can tell that they haven't used them in months. They still got the mothball smell. And they're kind of sitting there hoping that you don't use it so they can put it back without laundry in it. See? And so you just tell them, look, relax. Or you get in home, so we do that. You say, you don't. Yes, you do. I was in a home not too many months ago, and I had to say to the lady, look, lady, relax. Make yourself at home. And she just stood there in the kitchen and said, my, you make it easy for people to relax. I said, look, lady, I didn't come here to see you put on. I came here for the meal. Let's have it. I mean, where do we get all that? You know what put on is? That's of the flesh. You know what the Word of God says? And it's true. We're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of Christ dwelleth in you. If you're sitting here today and the Holy Spirit isn't dwelling on the inside, you're not a Christian. For the Bible makes it very, very clear. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's not of his. When does he come in? The moment you put your trust in Christ. That moment, the Holy Spirit comes in, takes up his abode. And you don't even have to ask for him. He comes in. It's that simple. Now, don't tell me what they say. They've been lying for years. And don't tell me how many people are following them. All you have to do is to read Matthew's Gospel, chapter 7. Read of the two ways and see what the Lord Jesus, this didn't come from Washington now, this came from the Lord Jesus. See what the Lord Jesus says in regards to the majority. He speaks about wide is a gate, broad is a way that leadeth to destruction, and many, many. And then he talks about straight and narrow. Read it. It's right there. So when we go to a college and when some guy says, hey, man, Christians are in the minority. Well, as far as the world's figuring is concerned, I agree with you. They are in the minority. But you see, we're not counting the way the world counts. You see, because God is a majority, and if you're with Him, you're with the majority. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? But it's a matter of knowing, and it's a matter of believing what the Word says. Not just knowing. Lots of people know the Word. Oh, they just quote it. But believe in it. Right down where the rubber meets the road, where you have Christianity in shoe leather. You see, if you're here today and you're trying, that's simply because, and I can tell you what you're experiencing, frustration. I did it for years. I thought, you know, well, this is it. You get saved and then you go out and work for the Lord. The Lord needs workers like we need a third leg. You get saved and you yield yourself to the Lord, and then, you know, Lord, what do you want to do? Help yourself. And then the Lord just flows through. Many places I go, people don't want to believe I didn't finish high school. I don't mind telling you that. My children didn't want me to tell that, but they're not here. It isn't the wisdom of man, it's the wisdom from above. Schools don't make men and women of God. The Holy Spirit with the Word of God does that. I want to say that again. Schools don't make men and women of God. It's the Spirit of God with the Word of God that does that. And people got all this pride and they want to say, well, I put all my money into this and I did that, and so that's what makes me. And so they hold on to that pride and they don't want to admit that they don't have what it takes. God took an intellectual in the person of Saul of Tarsus, and he deprogrammed him. He made him a nobody so that he could make him a somebody. He takes a Moses that was being groomed for the throne of Egypt for 40 years. According to the New Testament, Acts chapter 7, he was instructed in all of the wisdom of the Egyptians. That means that, name it, he was a student in it. He had it. And yet God appears to him. He gets his attention at the bush that's aflame but not consumed. It isn't long where he takes him to the backside of the desert, and for 40 years he deprograms him. And then he could use him. Now don't you misunderstand me. I don't knock education. I'm a firm believer that education without salvation leaves a person totally inadequate to live a life that will bring glory and honor to the Lord. I'm sold on that. But it is an education. Salvation is of the Lord. And he is wisdom. The book tells us, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, who of God is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. And so you got to share that with people. First time I spoke at a college campus, a professor of speech said, who do you take speech under? I said, oh, I didn't. I said, it's obvious you didn't listen to what I had to say. I said, that's a gift, man. He said, it must be a gift or something. You see, but this is man. He always wants to give the credit. He never wants to give the glory to God. And that's the problem in our world. And we see it even in the religious world. And that's the reason we are firm believers in just simply telling it like it is. About him. H-I-M. He is mine. I can tell by the way some of you look. You say, where do you get all of that? From him. It's that simple. He doesn't use us all the same. I met Dr. Estep some months ago and heard about him for years and glad for the privilege of meeting him, glad for the privilege of being here. I think when I met him, he said something about, boy, we'd like to get you to California. And I think I said something like, well, you know, speaking is like going to dinner. You got to be invited. You know, you have people over to your home and you know what you generally say as a wife or a mother. Oh, just come back anytime. And all they have to do is to show up when you defrost an icebox. You wonder what wind blew him in. But friend, you see, the Lord uses us differently. He flows through. No two are alike. And yet we're members. He's closer to me than my blood brother David. You know why? David is not a Christian. We belong to God's forever family. Oh, I got David on the list and I'm praying and I believe God is going to save him, but not against his will. But right now he thinks he's having fun out there in the world doing his thing. And I share with him like I share with others. Everybody who's doing their thing is existing in rebellion against God. The Word of God says twice in the book of Proverbs, there is a way which seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And friend, we're not talking about some spooky religious something that hits a person and oozes through their spinal column and make them feel good. Our feelings are just like the weather, subject to change. I don't feel like a husband, but I am. Even 30 years ago, Christmas Day, in the Pacific Garden Mission, when I stood and that minister said, I now pronounce you man and wife, I didn't even feel like a husband. I cried. I don't know what I'm crying for, but I cried. And then after it was all over, the saints began to sing that grand old gospel hymn, He's Able to Deliver Thee. Can you imagine on our wedding day? And as if that wasn't enough, they sang, The Fight Is On, O Christian Soldier. I think they were just trying to get even with me with some of the things I had said, you know, before getting married. But man, I want to tell you, we have learned a lot. But I don't feel like a husband. I don't even feel like a Christian. I couldn't even tell you what a Christian feels like. I know I'm a Christian. I'm more sure of going to heaven than I'm getting off this platform. He said, oh, now, how can you be that sure? The blood makes me pure, and the word makes me sure. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. And it's all in him. And so that's who Paul was raving about, the Lord Jesus. And that's the reason everywhere he went, there was either a riot or a revival, and sometimes both. Because he was just simply lifting up the Lord Jesus. And you, if next time you go on a plane, you want to have a ball, you just say Jesus. Don't upset the peace. Don't disturb people. But you say Jesus a little loud. I was on a plane coming from Eugene down to the California. And I don't know what happened. But the girl was opening up a can of quinine water, whatever they use that for. And the stuff just skeeted all over me. I mean, nobody hit but me. I said, man, that's the first time on an airplane I've been baptized in quinine water. And of course, you know, she wasn't for no joke, and she was all apologetic, you know, because they're all afraid you're going to get sued, you know. And she took a paper cloth, and she was wiping me off, and, well, that's a wonderful opportunity. And I just reached my hand in my pocket, you know, because the people around, they were looking, you know. And I just gave her one of the pictures of my wife's husband, gave them some. And when pretty soon she went up into the cockpit, she came back with a piece of paper. She says, when you get to San Francisco, she says, give them this and they'll get you something to get your coat clean. Well, water doesn't hurt a coat. This made the ticket $2.50 cheaper. That's all. $2.50 cheaper. That's all. But a wonderful opportunity to talk about the Lord in a down-to-earth way. I don't know when I'll see him again. Perhaps eternity. That's what it's all about. You got to really tell it like it is about him. People often say, well, Sam, what church do you go to? Oh, come on, friend. If you're going up, the label's going to fall off. If you're going down, it's going to burn off. I'm a Christian. There's going to be no denominations in heaven. There's going to be believers, Christians, disciples, saints, brethren. Those are the New Testament words. That's what we are. And we're all of that because of his marvelous grace. Because 2,000 years ago, he who knew no sin was made to be sin for us. And friend, it's so simple. I can't get over it. I don't want to get over it. I've purposed the rest of my days on the planet just to keep on talking to people. And as long as his tongue will move. My younger son, Ron, he says, Dad, if you keep talking like you do, somebody's going to cut your tongue out. I say, well, Ron, until they do, they got a lot to hear. Because I got a lot to say. Man, you couldn't exhaust when you're talking about the Lord Jesus. I mean, who else can you call on at 2 o'clock in the morning and no busy signal? Do you know what happened the night I got saved? The congregation sang a song, No One Ever Cared For Me Like Jesus. Why, friend, I know what it is to be loved by a mother. I came up during a depression. I know what it is to have it hard. I saw Mom say, and heard her say to us many times, 3 boys and 1 girl, eat it, children. Mom is not hungry. I know what it is to be loved. She loved me so much that she didn't listen to the other folks in the church who said, oh, Mrs. Dalton, don't beat him. You'll warp his personality. Talk to him. Oh, no, she put the rod on our backside. There was a cemetery at the end of town on Chicago's south side, and she used to say, I'll follow you to Lincoln first. And many times when she was working on us, I thought, oh, Lincoln, here we come. And then with moist eyes, you know what she used to say to us? And I never did understand that until I got children of my own. She says, son, the only reason I'm doing this is because I love you. And I used to wonder, why does she love me so much? And then I tried that on my children. And you know what my boy said to me? I said, oh, son, the only reason I'm doing this is because I love you. And he said, oh, Dad, I'll be so glad when I can return your love. See, we never would have said that to our parents. Oh, man, we'd have made a grease spot out of her. But friend, you know, the night I became a Christian, my heart was melted by the love of God. My mother prayed for me. She made sacrifices that we have clean clothes on our backs, food in our stomach to go to school. She prayed for me 2 years and 7 months, not knowing whether I was dead or alive. That's love. But Jesus loved me so much, he pulled out all the stops. He allowed men to spit in his face. Now, mind you, we're not talking about another man. We're talking about the man, the God-man, who stood there, who could have sent for legions of angels, who just simply let men spit in his face. They plucked his beard. They plowed his back. They pulled the clothes from the same. They sent him from Herod to Pilate. And how that, you know, Pilate to Herod, and they set him at naught. Just counted him as nothing. Had a mock trial. Put a reed in his hand. Blindfolded him, said, prophesy unto us who smote thee. All of this they did. You read it there in the Gospels. I knew that ever since I was knee-high to a duck. I didn't believe until I was 22 years old. That's how I got saved. But the Holy Spirit convinced me that if I was the only individual in the world, it took the death of Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross to put away my sin, past, present, future. And God was so pleased with the death of His Son in my stead that He raised Him the third day from among the dead. And I thrill what I read in Romans 4:25. He was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And man, I'm ready to go. Anytime. But in the meantime, don't stick your head in the sand like the proverbial ostrich and say, oh boy, this $1.25 gasoline is getting to me. No, quit all that complaining. Doesn't the Bible say that there be no complaining in our streets? Doesn't the Bible say that we're to do all things without murmuring and disputing, that we may be without rebuke the sons of God in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation? Surely you've read Jeremiah chapter 12 and verse 5. If thou hast run with the footmen and they have wearied thee, how then will thou contend with the horses? If in the land of peace wherein thou trustest they weary thee, what then wilt thou do in the swelling of the Jordan? Friend, things are not going to get any better. You ladies that do canning, apples, peaches, pears, or whatever it is, you know as well as I that you come across a worm-eaten apple, that thing don't get any better. Can an Ethiopian change his spots or the leopard his skin? Then may ye do good who are accustomed to doing evil. It's not going to get any better. And I don't want to sound like a prophet of doom, but I want to give it to you straight. It's going to get worse in the U.S. It's going to get worse in the U.S. Ah, but for the born-again believer who's just simply taking God at His word, they can't miss. And even though everything around is dark, but you see, we're not only salt, we're to be light, and we can have a ball. But you never will do that apart from believing God. And Jesus said, he that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers. Don't try to figure this out. You try to figure this out and it'll blow your mind. You try to feel up on this here and you're going to be utterly deceived. It's faith. And if you can go to a restaurant and trust an unseen, unknown cook, then you can believe God. And you do. You go to that restaurant and you begin to push away that food like a steer on the fattening floor. You never jump up and run into the kitchen to check out the cook as to whether they clean, dirty, drunk, or sober. That's faith. Look at you now, sitting on a puny piece of furniture that you didn't even check to see how many legs it had under it. Who told you that somebody didn't come in here early this morning with a saw and send it through the legs of those chairs so that a little weight would send it crashing to the ground? You didn't even check it. You saw where you wanted to sit and you just plunked your frame there on. That's faith. Like I said to a dear gentleman not too many weeks ago on an airliner, it's just normal to talk about the Lord. And don't misunderstand me. I don't preach on airplanes. I just talk about Jesus because He's the only one worth talking about. And he looked at me like I fell out of a spaceship. I said, sir, did you see the pilot go up front? He said, no, I just heard his voice. I said, oh, knock it off, man. In this electronic age, that could have been a tape recorder. I said, where would you go if this crate fell? And would you believe, no sooner had I said, fail, and the thing fell a little bit. And then you should have seen the religious look he got on his face. I say, that's what I'm talking about. I say, you see, because if this falls, I'm absent from the body, present with the Lord. And if what I'm saying to you is Greek, then you're absent from the body, present in hell. And he was ready to listen. I talked to a lot of these so-called bullies and great big guys. I'm not afraid to die. Catch them one at a time. Just catch them one at a time. I know. Just catch them one at a time. You see, as long as they got a friend there with them, oh, they can brag. But just one at a time. And then you find out where they really stand. That's the reason I get excited about being a Christian. That's the reason I get excited about the Lord. And that's the reason I thank God for what He's doing and who He is. And all I really want is I remain here, whether 50 more minutes or 50 more years, I want to be like a breath of fresh air for the glory of God. That's all. Don't want to be a famous preacher and all that stuff. Man, I can't eat but so much. Wouldn't I look funny standing up here with two suits on? And I'm glad that he's the spirit of wisdom, so instead of bringing my long underwear to California, I left him and bought my summer underwear. I was just hoping, boy, I sure hope it isn't cold out there. Because, see, I've been back where you got to wear the long ones, you know, the wool, the gloves, the muffins, and all of that, you know, all of that. I'm really glad, you know, and he just speaks to you. People say, does the Lord speak to you? Every day. I'm listening. How? God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past to the fathers by the prophets, he hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son. who being the brightness of his glory, the expressed image of his person, who, when he had by himself purged our sin, sat down at the right hand. It's Christ. And when you remember John 3:16 in the King James Version, you know that there are 25 words. And do you know who stands in the center? The Son. And if he's not the center of your breathing, then you're off target. You're off center. He's our life, our joy, our peace, our wisdom, our patience. You don't have to pray for patience. While you pray for patience, the Lord will let you have 4 flat tires during the rush hour. Because tribulation worketh patience. You pray for patience, and while you're there, the husband at work, the children at school, and you're on the phone, and the washing machine is going, and you pray for patience, the Lord will just let that hose come right off of the washing machine. And when you come out, boy, you got a flood. Don't pray for it. Lord, you are my patience. Draw on him. That's really what it's all about. Friend, this is a message that our country needs, and this message is not mine. It's his. Just the two. So whatever you do, don't come up to me after the meeting and say, oh, brother, you are fantastic. Don't say that. I want to give it to you straight right now. When you drink pop or milkshake through a straw, you never pull out the straw and say to it after you get through drinking, oh, you beautiful thing, I just love the way you deliver the goods. Don't do that. You do that, and I know exactly where to find you when I come back to this area. And remember this. When the servant of the Lord, whether it's somebody who sings or plays or preaches, if it's good, it's God. And if it's goof, that's us. Now, the reason I do that is because so many men of God have gone right down the tubes. And why? Because they have taken the glory. Isaiah 42:8, I am the Lord. That is my name. My praise I'll not give to another. My glory I'll not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. All of the glory goes to God. We as Christians need to practice that to the hilt. It's God. And we must give him the praise. I share that even in our home church where I speak occasionally. People are coming, oh brother, you're this and you're that. Man, it's the Lord. You couldn't get me at 2:00 in the morning. You get my wife, but you couldn't get me. You call. You'll see she'll answer the phone. Because we got it right on her side of the bed. But you can call on the Lord and no busy signal. That's the Lord. And that's really what it's all about. I want to ask you today, do you really know him? Philippians 3:10, can you really just say that? Or is that a reality? That I may know him in the power of his resurrection. The fellowship of his sufferings. Are you one of those born-again believers and you're down under it? What you need is guts. G-U-T-S. God under the situation. And if he's under it, you don't have to get under it. And we don't want you to make a scene. But if you're here today and you've never really leveled with him, Jesus, the Christ of the Bible, I want to say it, and the only way I know, he's equally available to all. And 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2 says, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. If you're here as a Christian and you're tired of that yo-yo existence, up and down, and more down than up, because after a while the yo-yo string loses its stretch, you can get off of that merry-go-round. Right now, by simply confessing, oh God, I'm a Christian, but my problem is I got my hand on it. Confess to him. You know the language of the Bible. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just. And then after you confess to the Lord, don't try to feel anything. Simple faith. And then give him the right away. I guarantee you on the authority of this book, you'll have a ball.